Let us pray.
Vamos a orar.
Our dear gracious God and our Father in heaven, we are very thankful for the blessing of the Sabbath morning.
Te damos gracias por la bendición de tu sábado.
We thank you for sustaining us with the breath of life.
Te damos gracias por darnos el aliento de vida.
And for bringing all of us here safely that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth.
De traernos para alabarte en espíritu y en verdad.
I thank you for those that are new, that have been making decisions to stand for truth this week. And I just simply ask in a very special way that you would please pour out your Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you for helping the computers to work, the images to be projected on the screen. But even more importantly than images on a screen is the living, the Word of God being spoken to our hearts. I consent, Lord, that you would empty me of self. And I pray that you would fill all of us with the Holy Spirit today. Please speak to our hearts. And please fill this place with holy angels to open our minds. And please help things to be clear, is my prayer. In Jesus' holy name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we prepare to study the prophecy of the seven trumpets,
en esta mañana que nos preparamos para las siete trompetas,
I'm going to ask that you would please turn with me to the book of Revelation.
Voy a pedirles que abran su Biblia en el libro de Apocalipsis.
We're going to learn a few things this morning for Sabbath school.
Vamos a aprender unas cosas en esta mañana de la escuela sabática.
And we have quite a bit of information to cover this morning, so I'm going to ask that you would just be patient with me.
Voy a pedirles que sean pacientes conmigo. Hay mucha información que tenemos que cubrir.
And this morning, the first thing that we're going to learn is just some simple Bible principles of interpretation.
Y esta mañana vamos a entender unos principios de interpretación bíblica.
There are different things in the Bible in order to... There are different rules of interpretation in Scripture.
Hay varias reglas de interpretación en las Escrituras.
And we've been learning a few of those throughout this week so far.
Y hemos aprendido algunas de ellas durante la semana.
And it is very important for us to understand the rules of Scripture.
Y es muy importante aprender estas reglas.
In order for us to come to the right interpretation of prophecy.
Para poder interpretar correctamente las profecías.
We've been learning, for example, about Bible symbolism.
Entendimos, hablamos del simbolismo.
Let's go to a few scriptures for Sabbath school just to simply begin our study this morning.
Vamos a entrar en unas escrituras para empezar el estudio.
You may want to keep a bookmark in the book of Revelation because we'll be going back there later on.
Quieren asegurarse de tener ahí marcado el libro de Apocalipsis porque vamos a regresar.
Let's turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is just after the book of Daniel.
Vamos al libro de Oseas, después, que está después del libro de Daniel.
And once again, this morning, we're just going to go through a couple rules of interpretation of prophecy.
Y vamos a entrar en una regla de interpretación.
Hosea chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 10.
Oseas 12, versículo 10.
Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. Are we all there together, friends? Amen. Hosea chapter 12.
Oseas 12, versículo 10.
In Hosea, the book of Hosea is just directly after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible teaches that the Lord speaks to his prophets in symbols. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says this: I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used what? Similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So the Bible teaches that when the Lord speaks to a prophet, he speaks to him in a vision.
La palabra enseña que Dios habla a sus profetas a través de visiones.
And in these visions, the Lord uses what are called similitudes or symbols.
En estas visiones, Dios utiliza símbolos o semejanzas.
And we've been looking at this throughout the week. The fact that a beast equals a kingdom.
El hecho de que una bestia representa un reino.
A woman symbolizes a church.
La iglesia, una mujer.
A day symbolizes a year.
Un día, un año.
The Bible also teaches that in order to understand doctrines correctly,
la Biblia también enseña que para entender la doctrina correctamente,
we have to compare scripture with scripture, going here a little and there a little.
Tenemos que comparar escritura con escritura, un poquito aquí y un poquito allá.
Matter of fact, the Bible says this, and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians.
Vamos al libro de Primera de Corintios.
1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Capítulo 2.
In order to compare things, we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual.
Tenemos que comparar cosas espirituales con las espirituales.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 13.
Primera de Corintios 2, versículo 13.
The Bible teaches, are we all there together, friends? Amen.
Amen.
Now, you're all very quiet this morning, so I'm going to make sure that we're all together. Are we there, friends? Amen? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter, we're going to be here a long time today. We're going to be here all day long, so I want to make sure that you're paying attention. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at now verse 13.
Versículo 13.
The Bible says, Paul writing, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with what? With spiritual. Now we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We recognize the Word of God is a spiritual book. Jesus says, my words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life.
Sabemos que Cristo dice que sus palabras son espirituales.
So the words of the Lord are spiritual.
Las palabras de Dios es espiritual.
Let's notice also what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah.
Vamos al libro de Isaías.
These are very familiar scriptures to many of us here today.
Estas escrituras son familiares para muchos de nosotros.
But to others of us that are new, these things are going to be very good for you to learn.
Pero para algunos que son nuevos, esto va a ser bueno para que aprendan.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 28.
Libro de Isaías, versículo 28.
Notice how the Lord teaches us doctrine.
Vean cómo Dios nos enseña su doctrina.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 28, we're going to read verses 9 and 10.
Isaías, capítulo 28, versículo 9 y 10.
The Bible says in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10.
Isaías 29, versículo 9.
There's a question. It says, whom shall he, speaking of God here, whom can God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand what? Doctrine. So the question, how can we understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and where else? There a little. And so in order to understand doctrine, the Bible teaches,
para entender la doctrina, la Biblia enseña,
we have to be, go ahead, we have to be weaned from the milk, no longer babes in Christ.
No tenemos ya que ser niños en Cristo.
And it's comparing precept with precept, scripture with scripture.
Está comparando precepto con precepto y doctrina con doctrina.
Going here a little in the Bible and also there a little.
Ir aquí un poquito allí y un poquito allá.
Now let's also notice another principle in Scripture as well.
Vamos a ver otro principio también.
In Job chapter 33.
En Job capítulo 33.
Excuse me. I'm going to go ahead and start writing some things on the board here.
Voy a escribir algo aquí en el pizarrón.
Just a few basic Bible principles of interpretation.
Algunos principios básicos de interpretación.
We recognize that there is what is called Bible symbolism.
Sabemos que está el simbolismo de la Biblia que hablamos.
There is also comparing scripture with scripture.
De comparar escritura con escritura.
There are actually several different rules in scripture.
Or hay varias reglas de interpretación.
We're just going over a few of the, probably some of the most important ones to understand prophecy.
Vamos a entrar una de las más importantes.
Let's notice the next one in Job chapter 33.
En Job capítulo 33 hay otra.
And this one is going to be called repetition and enlargement.
Se llama repetición y expansión.
Job chapter 33.
Job capítulo 33.
We're going to read verses 14 through 16.
Del 14 al 16.
Job chapter 33, beginning with verse 14.
Job 33, versículo 14.
Are we all there together, friends? Amen. The Bible says this.
La Biblia dice esto.
For God speaketh once, yea, what? Twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So does God repeat himself?
Dios se repite?
Yes or no?
Las cosas?
Sí. It's right there in the Bible. God speaks once, yea, twice. Does God repeat himself?
Dios repite las cosas? Claro que sí.
Yes, he does. Matter of fact, it's interesting that when you look at Scripture, oftentimes the Lord repeats people's names twice as well. Do you ever notice that?
¿Se han dado cuenta que Dios también repite cuando leen las Escrituras los nombres dos veces?
Abraham.
Abraham.
Right? Saul.
Saul.
Why persecutest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter. Do you think that the Lord is repeating himself because he likes to hear himself speak? Why do you think that God is repeating himself? How many of you in this room have children? Do you find yourself ever having to repeat yourself to your children? You know, it's interesting. We have a little 4-year-old girl, about 4.5 years old.
Yo tengo una hija de 4 años y medio.
And when she was about right around maybe 2 going on 3,
cuando tenía de 3 a 4 años,
my wife and I began to be very concerned.
Mi esposa y yo teníamos una preocupación.
We thought that she had hearing problems.
Pensábamos que tenía un problema de escuchar.
Now, I'm actually not joking. Hearing degeneration runs on my wife's side of the family.
De hecho, ese problema es parte del algo genético.
And some of them have worn hearing aids since they were very small.
Y algunos han tenido problemas desde pequeños.
Including my wife. She actually wore hearing aids when she was this little girl.
También mi esposa tuvo ese problema de escuchar.
And so pequeña. We would call our little girl, her name is Sarah. And we'd call her name Sarah.
Cuando hablamos a nuestra hija, que se llama Sarah.
And it seemed as if she didn't hear us. She'd just walk around and we'd come up right up to her, Sarah, and she'd kind of be surprised like she didn't hear us.
Y cuando le hablábamos, no escuchaba y teníamos que acercarnos y aparentemente es cuando ponía atención.
Over a period of time, we learned that her hearing was just fine.
Sobre un tiempo, pasando un tiempo, nos dimos cuenta que escuchaba bien.
She was having a listening problem, not a hearing problem.
Tenía un problema de atención, no de escuchar en realidad.
And what we began to do, my wife and I started to call her name twice.
Y lo que hicimos, empezamos a hablarle dos veces, a llamarla dos veces.
And to this day, we still call her. We say, Sarah, Sarah.
Y hasta el día de hoy le decimos Sara.
And she tends to listen more. It's very interesting.
Y ahora escucha, ya pone más atención.
Matter of fact, we've had people at our home before who have thought her name was actually Sarah.
Because we. La gente que vivía con nosotros pensaba que se llamaba Sara.
But the Bible says in Job 33, verse 14. Let's go back there once again.
Vamos a Job, capítulo 33.
Why does God repeat himself?
¿Por qué Dios se repite a sí mismo?
It says this: For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man what? Perceiveth it not. Now notice how God speaks once, yea twice.
Vean como Dios repite una y otra vez.
It's verse 15.
Versículo 15.
In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Now pause. So the Lord says that he speaks once, yea twice, in visions and dreams. Are we all together so far?
Dice que Dios habla en visiones y en sueños.
So when the Lord will give a vision, he'll oftentimes repeat that vision. He'll repeat that vision and give more detail. It's called repetition and enlargement.
Lo que hace Dios es de que le da al profeta una o dos veces la visión, se llama expansión.
And the reason why God repeats visions and dreams to people is because of verse 16.
Y la razón que él lo repite es por el verso 16, lo que habla ahí.
When the Lord speaks once, yea twice, in a dream, in a vision of night, verse 16 it says, then he openeth the ears of men and does what?
¿Qué pasa?
And he sealeth their instruction.
Le señala su consejo.
And so by repeating himself in visions and dreams, that's how God seals the instruction for men.
Es como Dios sella, impresiona la mente.
So the Lord works by repetition and enlargement. We'll be dealing with this more in just a little bit.
Dios trabaja por la repetición y la expansión de lo que hablamos.
We'll talk about that in just a moment. I want to get one more important principle from the book of Revelation.
Otro principio que tenemos que hablar es el libro de Apocalipsis.
We're not going over all the different rules of interpretation, just a few of them this morning.
No vamos a cubrir todos, nada más un par de ellos.
This next one is going to be called historicism.
Se llama historicismo. La otra regla de interpretación.
There are several different ways that people tend to interpret prophecy.
Hay varias maneras que la gente ha tratado de interpretar la profecía.
There are really generally three general ways that prophecy is interpreted today by Christians.
Hay tres maneras que el mundo cristiano interpreta la profecía.
There is what's called preterism.
Es uno que se llama el preterismo.
That comes from the prefix of pre, which means before.
Que se refiere al pasado.
And what this interpretation does is it takes most of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and places the fulfillment before the church age.
Y lo que hace es de que ponen el cumplimiento en el pasado antes de la iglesia primitiva.
One of the famous interpretations that's used by preterists is this.
Una de las interpretaciones famosas que tienen el preterismo
is identifying the Antichrist or little horn power as Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth.
Es interpretar el cuerno pequeño como Antíoco Epífanes.
Has anyone ever heard of this interpretation before? Okay. Only a few. It's not as prominent or as popular today anymore.
Ya no es tan popular hoy en día.
The futurist interpretations are much more popular in evangelical churches today.
Hoy en día lo que tiene más auge es el futurismo en las iglesias evangélicas.
And one of the most famous interpretations that uses futurist principles,
y una de las más famosas interpretaciones que ellos tienen,
is to identify the Antichrist as some future figure.
Es interpretar al anticristo como algo futuro, una persona.
And it takes the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and places the fulfillment in the future after the church age.
Y agarra las profecías de Daniel y Apocalipsis y las pone en el futuro nada más.
And so in order to have that interpretation, here's what they do.
Y para hacer esa interpretación es lo que ellos hacen, miren.
They take the 70th week of Daniel 9 and they put it off into the future.
Agarran la semana de las 70 semanas y las ponen en el futuro.
They say the church has been raptured out through a secret rapture.
Que ponen el rapto secreto.
And the rest of the prophecies of Revelation are fulfilled after the church is gone.
Y las otras profecías de Apocalipsis dice que se cumplen después del rapto.
Then they say that's what begins the 7 years of tribulation, a literal 1260 Excuse me. There's a 7 year tribulation. Let me backtrack. A 7 year tribulation. The Antichrist rises.
El Anticristo se levanta,
and he makes a covenant with the Jews for the literal 1260 days.
Y hace un pacto con los judíos por 1260 años.
Has anyone ever heard of this interpretation before? Both of these interpretations, both preterism and futurism,
estas interpretaciones, preterismo y futurismo,
both come from the Council of Trent.
Las dos vienen de la Junta de Trento.
The Roman Catholic Church and the Jesuit order made those interpretations up.
La Iglesia Católica y los jesuitas hicieron esa interpretación.
The true Bible interpretation is called historicism.
La verdadera interpretación es el historicismo,
which places prophecy in a historical context. Prophecy and history have to agree.
Que pone a la profecía en la historia porque tienen que concordar ambos.
Prophecy has its true context.
Profecía tiene su verdadero contexto.
In past, present, and future events.
En el pasado, presente y el futuro también.
Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 to see what Jesus says about this.
Vamos a Apocalipsis capítulo 1.
This is not any church's interpretation. This is Jesus' interpretation.
Esto es la interpretación de Jesús, no de una iglesia.
Revelation chapter 1, let's notice what the Bible says in verse 19.
Capítulo 1, versículo 19.
Matter of fact, let's pick it up, excuse me. Let's pick it up right here in verse 17 to see who is speaking.
En el 17, más bien.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Are we all there together, friends? Amen. And when I saw him, John writes, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, the hand of favor, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who is that speaking right there? Who's the one that was dead and is now alive forevermore, the first and the last? It's Jesus Christ. Now notice what Jesus tells John in verse 19.
Vean lo que él le dice en el versículo 19.
He says, write the things which thou hast seen,
las que has visto,
and the things which are,
las que son,
and the things which shall be hereafter.
Después.
Now, those of you who have taking English classes, when you look at the different types of tenses in the English language,
cuando ven en los tiempos que utiliza ahí en el versículo,
and every language has these tenses as well,
ustedes saben que cada lengua tienen estos tiempos que
when the Bible says to write the things which you have seen, when you have seen something, what tense is that?
Cuando dice lo que has visto, ¿qué tiempo se refiere?
You're all too quiet. Thank you.
Okay.
This is Sabbath school, so we can participate. So write the things which thou hast seen
has visto,
past.
Es pasado.
And write the things which are, which is present tense,
son es el presente,
and write the things which shall be, which is future. So according to Jesus, the vision of Revelation covers events of the past, the present, and the future. This is called historicism. History and prophecy have to agree.
La historia y la profecía tienen que concordar.
Now let's go ahead and illustrate this a little bit.
Vamos a ilustrar esto un poco.
Let's illustrate how these principles work in Bible interpretation.
Vamos a ver cómo eso juega un papel en la profecía.
For example,
por ejemplo,
when you look at the book of Daniel,
cuando vamos al libro de Daniel,
the books of Daniel and Revelation are really one book, they're companion books.
De hecho, el libro de Daniel, Apocalipsis, en sí es un...
they go together like identical twins. You can't understand one without the other.
Son como hermanos gemelos. Uno no se entiende sin el otro.
And both books are designed by the same God. You can tell because of the structure of the books.
Y los dos sabemos que son escribidos por el, por Dios.
Where is Daniel? What is happening to Daniel when the book of Daniel opens up in chapter 1?
¿Dónde está Daniel cuando el libro se empieza a escribir en Daniel 1?
Daniel's in captivity
in
Babylon, the world power of that time, right? What about John in Revelation chapter 1? What's the context there?
¿Qué tal Juan? ¿Dónde está?
He's also in captivity to the world power of his time.
También está en cautiverio por el poder de su tiempo.
It's setting up the same type of context or same type of structure. In the book of Daniel, you have a foundational prophecy that lays the foundation for the rest of the book.
En Daniel tenemos la profecía que pone la fundación para las siguientes.
That's found in Daniel chapter 2.
Y esa la encontramos en Daniel 2.
In Revelation, you also have a foundational prophecy for the book.
En Apocalipsis también tenemos una profecía que es la fundación.
That's the prophecy of the seven churches.
Es la profecía de las siete iglesias.
Are you all still with me?
¿Están ahí?
I'm going to try to make this study of the seven trumpets as simple as possible.
Voy a tratar de hacerlo tan claro como sea posible la interpretación de las siete trompetas.
In Daniel chapter 2, we dealt with Daniel chapter 2 opening night, so everyone should know this.
Ya saben de Daniel 2, ya hablamos de eso.
Daniel chapter 2 follows a timeline.
Daniel, la profecía de Daniel sigue una línea de tiempo, ¿se acuerdan?
What kingdom did it begin with?
¿Con qué reino empezó?
Babylon.
Babilonia.
And then it ends with what? No, Daniel 2. Is it end with the toes? Then what happens after the toes? Stone comes, right? Representing God's people and also the Lord himself, the kingdom of God. So it ends with the stone, and I'm just going to put for illustration today that it ultimately represents, in the very end, the Lord setting up his kingdom with his second coming.
Es representado por la segunda venida de Cristo.
And there's different aspects of this. You know, the Bible calls us also living stones, but ultimately this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the capstone and the cornerstone.
En realidad, esa roca cortada sin mano es Cristo, su reino establecido en la tierra.
All right, so Daniel chapter 2 covers a timeline, a period of history.
Daniel 2 cubre un periodo de historia
covering Babylon,
Babilonia,
to the second coming.
Hasta la segunda venida de Cristo.
Are we all together? This history repeats.
Esta historia se vuelve a repetir.
And enlarges in Daniel chapter 7.
Y se expande en Daniel capítulo 7.
It covers the same period of time.
Cubriendo el mismo periodo de
tiempo. It covers the same history.
La misma historia.
What was the very first beast? What was the very first animal in Daniel 7?
¿Cuál era la primera bestia en Daniel 7?
Here it was gold, and here is lion.
Arriba era oro y abajo era el león.
But it's still dealing with the kingdom of Babylon.
Igual, tratando el rey de Babilonia.
And then it comes all the way down where it says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, which would also represent ultimately the kingdom of God being set up.
Terminando con el juicio que vemos en Daniel 7, representando que el reino se le da a los santos.
We're all still together?
¿Están ahí?
This vision repeats and enlarges again in Daniel chapter 8. Now in Daniel chapter 8 it says that Daniel received his vision in the third year of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar was just about to be overthrown.
Dice que él recibió esa visión en el tercer año del rey Belshazzar.
So Daniel skips Belshazzar because Babylon is on just about to fall.
Y Daniel en esa visión ya no menciona Babilonia porque ya está a punto de caer.
And he begins with the ram.
Y empieza con el carnero.
Which is Medo-Persia.
Que es Medo-Persia.
And it comes all the way down. Of course, the vision has to stop because Daniel faints.
Y ahí en ese tiempo él se para porque...
But it covers the same timeline as well. And then in Daniel chapter 11, the same time period is covered again. It starts again also with the kings of Medo-Persia. Four kings shall stand up, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. And it talks about the king of Grecia, the king of the north, and king of the south.
Y habla del rey de Alejandro Magno y también los cuatro generales, el rey del norte, el rey del sur.
And it goes all the way again to the second coming.
Y va hasta el final, hasta la segunda venida de Cristo.
Daniel 12, 1 and 2 talks about Michael standing up, probation closing, and then a special resurrection taking place.
El capítulo 12 habla de Miguel que se levanta y la segunda resurrección.
So the point being,
el punto que estoy enfatizando,
is that all these visions cover the same history.
Es que todas estas visiones hablan de la misma historia.
From Babylon,
de Babilonia,
to the end of the world.
Hasta el final de del mundo.
And the only difference in these visions is it gives more detail, different aspects.
Y la única diferencia es que cada uno da un detalle más todavía.
The same takes place with the book of Revelation.
Lo mismo pasa con el libro de Apocalipsis.
Once you establish the history of the seven churches,
una vez que establece la historia de las siete iglesias,
these histories simply repeat.
Estas historias se vuelven a repetir.
Seven churches covers from Ephesus all the way down to Laodicea.
Las siete iglesias empiezan desde Éfeso hasta el lado de Laodicea.
And virtually every Bible scholar from all over the place agree that this covers the history of the church from Rome to the coming to the end of time.
Todos los eruditos de la Biblia hablan de que empieza desde Roma hasta el final del mundo.
From Rome,
desde Roma,
down to the end of the world.
Al fin del mundo.
I'm just going to put the second coming right here.
O la segunda venida.
Now, what's interesting is the seven churches, this vision repeats in the history repeats in the history of the seven seals.
La misma historia se repite en la historia de los siete sellos.
And the same history repeats in the seven trumpets.
Y también se repite en las siete trompetas.
It's called repetition and enlargement.
Se llama repetición y expansión.
It's all going to begin with Rome.
Empieza con Roma.
And end with the second coming or the end of the world.
Y termina con la segunda venida.
Okay, are you all still with me so far? Okay. Now, let me erase all this and let's get more detailed.
Déjenme borrarlo para entrar más en detalle.
All right. Does everyone have this? I know people are taking notes. Can I erase this now?
¿Puedo borrarlo?
No.
I'll give you just a moment more. Okay. Moment more that I need to erase this. Now, let's start putting all of these principles together.
Vamos a poner estos principios juntos.
We're going to put Bible symbolism
simbolismo,
with comparing Scripture with Scripture,
comparando escritura con escritura,
repetition and enlargement,
la repetición y expansión,
and also covering history.
Y cubrir okay? La historia.
Now we know that these in the book of Revelation is full of symbols.
Sabemos que el libro de Apocalipsis está lleno de simbolismo.
The only way to understand the book of Revelation is to compare it with other books of the Bible, especially the book of Daniel.
La única manera de entender el libro de Apocalipsis es compararlo con los otros libros de la Biblia.
The book of Revelation borrows symbolism from all over Scripture, all throughout Scripture. Really, Revelation is almost like the entire Bible condensed in one book.
El libro de Apocalipsis es en sí toda la Biblia condensado en un solo libro.
And Revelation reveals Jesus more than any other book as well.
Y el libro de Apocalipsis revela más a Jesús que cualquier otro libro.
I've once heard it called the Gospel of Revelation.
Yo he escuchado que se llaman el Evangelio del Apocalipsis.
While many people are scared to read this book, notice what the book itself says about itself in Revelation chapter 1.
Aunque mucha gente tiene miedo de leer el libro, vean lo que dice.
Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3.
Apocalipsis capítulo 1, versículo del 1 al 3.
When you're there, please let me know by saying amen.
Digan amén cuando lleguen ahí.
Well, notice what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
Apocalipsis 1, capítulo 1, versículo del 1.
It begins by saying, are we all there? Amen. The very first sentence says, the revelation of the beast, which God,
Jesus Christ.
Is that what it said?
Cristo.
The revelation of who?
¿La revelación de quién?
It's interesting that when people think of Revelation, they think about the Antichrist more than they think of Jesus Christ.
Cuando la gente habla del Apocalipsis piensan más en el Anticristo que en Cristo.
And yet Revelation says it's the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ.
Y la Biblia enseña que es la revelación de Jesucristo.
Revelation reveals Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
El Apocalipsis enseña que es Cristo el Cordero inmolado desde la fundación.
It reveals him as the one who unseals the little book given to him by his Father's right hand.
Y lo revela como el que abre los sellos.
It reveals him as the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Como el león de la tribu de Judá.
It reveals him as the high priest standing at the altar of incense.
Lo revela como el sumo sacerdote estando en el altar.
It reveals the closing scenes of the Day of Atonement in the sanctuary.
Y revela las escenas finales del día de expiación.
And it also reveals him as the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It reveals Jesus all the way through.
Y lo revela como el que viene como Señor de Señores.
But notice what the Bible says in verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, or signified it, by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And then verse 3 says,
Versículo 3 dice,
what is the very first word?
¿Qué dice la primera palabra?
Blessed.
Bienaventurado.
In the King James, blessed is he that does what?
¿Qué hace qué?
Readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the only book in the entire Bible that has a specific blessing pronounced upon it to those who read.
Que tiene una bendición especial para el que lo lee.
And yet many people think that it's a shut book.
Y muchos creen que es un libro sellado.
Matter of fact, did you know that Isaiah prophesied about those that think that this book is sealed? Let me show that to you very quickly in Isaiah chapter
29.
Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 9. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning with verse
9.
The Bible says,
la Biblia enseña,
stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. We're in Isaiah 29, beginning with verse 9.
Isaiah 29, versículo 9.
They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that has learned, to the theologian, saying, hey, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that has not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. I haven't gone to school. I don't have a degree in theology. And then verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Very interesting, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled today among us as a people.
Muy interesante, la profecía de Isaías está cumpliéndose ahora.
No longer do our teachers and scholars understand these books.
Los teólogos ya no entienden este libro.
And what people call the lay people have been taught, have been brainwashed to believe that they can't understand things unless they go get an MDiv.
Y los laicos creen que no pueden entenderlo porque tienen que ir a la escuela.
And the reason why they believe that is because they've been drunk, it says.
Y la razón es porque dice que han sido embriagados.
Now let's move on.
Vamos a continuar.
I'm going to move on and erase all this so I can get more detail in here.
Voy a borrar para entrar más en detalle.
Let's put these things together.
Vamos a juntar esto.
Let's put Bible symbolism, comparing scripture with scripture, repetition and enlargement, and historicism together to unlock Revelation.
Y vamos a poner el simbolismo, el comparar escritura con escritura, la repetición, el historicismo, para poder entender las profecías de Apocalipsis.
I'm going to write up here now these three visions.
Voy a escribir esas tres visiones.
Here we have the seven churches.
Matt, ahí en la parte arriba vamos a tener las siete.
I want to get rid of this too. You've all had enough time to write it down, right? So here we have the seven churches.
Las siete iglesias al principio.
And we have the seven seals.
Están los siete sellos.
Then we have the seven trumpets.
Y abajo tenemos las siete trompetas.
And we're going to be studying this all day long.
Y vamos a estudiar esto todo el día,
Numbers in the Bible are oftentimes symbolic.
Los números en la Biblia muchas veces son simbólicos.
The number seven representing completion or a complete cycle.
El número siete representa la, la totalidad.
So this would be the this would be the complete history of the church.
Representando la historia completa de la iglesia.
We already talked about the fact that it begins in the time of Rome.
Y hablamos que empieza en el tiempo de Roma.
Comes all the way down here to the end of the world, where Christ will come.
Terminando la segunda venida de Cristo, el fin del mundo.
I'm trying to teach this in a way so that those who have heard this before, as well as those who are new, can all understand together.
Y estoy haciéndolo lo más simple para los que no conocen y los que apenas están aprendiendo lo puedan entender bien.
Now, when we think of a church, the church is a spiritual entity, is it not?
Sabemos que la iglesia es una entidad espiritual.
Yes or no?
Sí o no?
Yes.
At least it should be, right? Unless you're the papacy and you join with the political power. But the church should be a spiritual entity.
La iglesia tiene que ser una entidad espiritual.
We're going to find out that the seven churches is the spiritual history of the church.
Y entendemos que las siete iglesias es la historia espiritual de la iglesia.
Now, when we look at a seal,
cuando vemos a los sellos,
what does a seal represent in the Bible? Who possesses seals in the Bible?
¿Quién tiene los sellos en la Biblia?
Let's go to the book of Daniel.
Vamos al libro de Daniel.
Let's look at a few things here.
Vamos a ver un par
Let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 6.
Daniel, capítulo 6.
Let's notice what the Bible says here.
Veamos aquí.
Daniel chapter 6.
Daniel 6.
And we're going to notice what happens to Daniel when he's cast into the den of lions.
Y vamos a ver qué pasa a Daniel cuando lo mandan al foso de los leones.
Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says this in verse 16.
Daniel 6, 16.
Actually, pick it up in verse 15, excuse me.
Empezando en 15 mejor.
Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest every once in a while. Is that what it says? You know, friends, if we want to be delivered in the end of time, we must be found to serve God continually.
Si quieres tú ser salvado por Dios, tienes que servirlo continuamente.
Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king did what?
¿Y el rey qué hizo?
He sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. What did the king do?
¿Qué hizo el rey?
He sealed it.
La
so
selló.
In the Bible, who has a seal?
En la Biblia, ¿quién tiene el sello?
A king.
Un rey.
You remember when Jezebel signed letters in the king's name and sealed it with the king's seal. You look at the book of Esther and you look at Ahasuerus who also signed laws and sealed them with his seal. Kings have seals.
Reyes tienen sellos.
Is God a king?
Dios es un rey.
That's why God has a seal.
Es por eso que tiene.
And just like the kings back then, the seal was with their laws, so is God's seal also associated with his law. Are you understanding this? Now, so when you look at the seal, while the church is the spiritual power, the seals that deal with kings, they are the political power. Are you with me, friends? So the seven churches deals with the spiritual history of the church. The seven seals is going to be covering the political history of the church. What was going on in the states of the time, the different things that were going on with the governments of the time as well.
Los siete sellos cubre el tiempo político que estaba pasando en el tiempo de la iglesia.
Let's notice what a trumpet symbolizes.
Vamos a ver lo que una trompeta simboliza.
Very easy to understand scripture, the book of Jeremiah chapter 4.
Vamos a Jeremías capítulo 4.
Jeremiah chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 19.
Versículo 19.
Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. And when you're there, please let me know by saying amen. I see pages turning. I'll wait just one moment.
Okay, voy a esperarme un poco.
Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19.
Jeremías 4, 19.
Are we all there, friends? Amen? Notice what Jeremiah says.
Vean lo que Jeremías habla.
My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So in the Bible, trumpets symbolize oftentimes warnings or the alarm of war, battles and wars.
En la Biblia, la sonar la trompeta representa en muchas ocasiones la guerra, el comienzo de guerra.
So follow me now.
Síganme.
While the churches represent the spiritual history of the church,
mientras que las iglesias representan el lado espiritual,
the number seven, the complete spiritual history of the church,
la historia completa de la iglesia.
And while the seals represent the political history of the church,
y los sellos, el lado político de la iglesia,
the trumpets, which symbolize battles and wars, would be the military history.
Y la trompeta representa la historia de militar.
The military history surrounding the church.
Con referente a la iglesia.
Are you all understanding this so far?
Entendiendo.
Okay, I'm trying to make it as clear as I can. Now let's do just a brief crash course history of the churches.
Vamos a tomar un pequeño curso rápido de las iglesias.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to divide this into seven parts here.
Estoy dividiendo esto en siete partes.
So we have the seven churches right here.
Tenemos las siete iglesias.
Here we have the seven seals.
Los siete sellos abajo.
Here we have the seven trumpets.
Y tenemos las siete trompetas.
Now let me explain something very quickly.
Déjeme explicarles algo.
Because you need to understand this part. Because these histories are dealing with different aspects.
Porque estas historias se tratan diferentes aspectos.
Some of these histories in here will overlap each other.
Estas historias se van a entrelazar también.
Because you're dealing with different aspects. You're dealing with political history, you're dealing with military history, you're dealing with spiritual history.
Porque están lidiando con espiritual, político y militar.
But it follows the same principle of historicism. It covers the same timeline.
Pero sigue el mismo principio de historicismo, al mismo tiempo el tiempo de la historia.
In the seven churches we have Ephesus, Smyrna,
Éfeso, Esmirna,
Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis,
Philadelphia,
and then of course the
luego,
best church of all, right? Laodicea.
Laodicea.
The one that we all belong to.
La cual todos ahorita pertenecemos.
How many of you want to? You know, people have a connotation of the Laodicean church. The word Laodicea simply means that people being judged, people living in the judgment.
La palabra Laodicea significa un pueblo siendo juzgado.
So just because you live in the time period of Laodicea doesn't mean that you have to have the same experience as the Laodiceans.
Porque okay? Nada por el hecho de vivir en la Odisea no significa que tienes que ser la experiencia de ellos.
Now, virtually every Bible scholar throughout Christian history has agreed on the same basic, the basic understanding of the churches.
Cada erudito de la Biblia acuerdan de la historia de las siete iglesias.
Most all Christians have understood that Ephesus represents the apostolic church.
Muchos entienden que la iglesia de Éfeso representa la apostólica.
Smyrna is the persecuted church under the time period of pagan Rome.
Esmirna representa la iglesia perseguida por Roma.
Pergamos, which means a high place or exalted, represents the church being exalted in the world, exalted by Constantine.
Pergamo representa la historia cuando fue exaltada la iglesia por Constantine.
That's where church and state began to unite politically.
Es cuando se juntó la iglesia y el estado políticamente.
And Thyatira represents when it united not only politically but the church joined militarily with Rome. In 538. And so Thyatira represents the false church.
Thyatira representa la iglesia falsa.
Which is why in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 it talks about the Jezebel.
Apocalipsis capítulo 2 habla de Jezabel.
Was Jezebel a pure or impure woman?
Fue ella una mujer impura o pura?
Very impure, right?
Impura.
You know that what Jehu told her? Jehu said that the whoredoms and witchcrafts of Jezebel were many. So that tells us that Jezebel was a whore and a witch. Okay.
She,
and that was a type. She committed fornication with the kings of the earth.
Era un tipo, ella cometía fornicación.
And her sorceries deceived many.
Y sus encantos.
Amen. She was a representation of Babylon the Great.
Representaba a Babilonia la Grande.
And guess what else? Does anyone know what she looked like? This is for the ladies here.
¿Cómo se veía ella?
She's, that's the first time in Scripture that we have a woman wearing makeup. She said that she went and painted. She painted her eyes. She put on her mascara. And she looked out the window and tried to seduce Jehu. And she was cast out of a window and stomped on by horses and dogs ate her. So don't be like Jezebel, amen? Because you might have the same outcome. Amen. True beauty is natural beauty that comes from inside through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So stop. Move. Got to move out of the city. Stop looking at billboards. Stop looking at L'Oreal and all these silly, profligate, disgusting, sleazy women. Amen. The city's wicked, brothers and sisters. You know the most wicked city I've ever been to in my life was Las Vegas. I would never forget. Brother, you've been to Las Vegas, haven't you? I would never forget going to Las Vegas for the first time in my life. You know the nickname for Las Vegas, right? Sin City. And that city is going to be destroyed by the God of Heaven. You understand that? And I've been warning all of you about L.A., that there was a vision that Sister White had, that L.A. was racked with an earthquake. And so, friends, you better watch out for these wicked cities. Japan is just the beginning. You wait till an earthquake hits. You know, the earthquakes have been taking place all around the world in greater intensity, all over the place. Who was it? It was Indonesia. Then we just had one, what was it last year? Was it in Haiti? And then in Australia, in New Zealand, and now Japan. You think that America is somehow exempt, brothers and sisters? I believe one of the reasons why some of these places are getting hit is because of all the filth that America is giving them. And if you don't believe that L.A. is filthy, you should go down to Hollywood, take a walk down Sunset, and see if L.A. is not filthy.
Los Angeles es una ciudad sucia.
And I remember going to Las Vegas for the first time, brothers. It was revolting.
Cuando fui a Las Vegas, fue algo feo.
As I was going down, they have billboards on the sides of the freeways advertising porn, pornography.
Tenían los anuncios al lado del freeway anunciando pornografía.
I mean, just blatantly.
Abiertamente.
Matter of fact, I've just been seeing on these freeways out here, they're advertising for the LA Convention Center. It's called the AdultCon.
De hecho, están anunciando ahora
where all the people can come, just tens of thousands of people can meet their favorite porn star and get their autograph. Have mercy. And then after that, they're having HempCon. Anyone seen that billboard out there? They have Ziggy Marley and Smoke Dope. And you're going to tell me that God's not going to destroy this wicked, filthy city? You better move out of this city, brothers and sisters, because otherwise you're going to get caught in the overwhelming destruction. And so here